When someone in your family is going through depression, it's hard to know what to say, and I said everything wrong. I'm Sam. Our family went through it, and I just kept saying, come on, let's get it together. The thing I should have been saying is, let's get you to the center, a place of hope. It's a place for you or a place for someone you love who's struggling with depression, anxiety, trauma, eating disorders. So many success stories. It's personal to me. They've actually saved the lives of people I love. If you felt like, I don't know what to do to dig out of this really dark place, and you've tried everything and you can't think of what to do next, make a phone call right now. Call the Center, a Place of Hope.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, a Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the Center, a Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.
Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Jim Kress, and on behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help AACC equip the church and provide Christian mental health care to those in need, visit aaccfoundation.org to donate. Your gift will ensure that this program and your station remain on the air. Now, let's join our host, Dr. Tim Clinton.
Welcome in. I'm Tim Clinton. Thank you. I recently sat down with Dr. Alan Weissenbacher, the author of The Brain Change, Six Steps to Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. Dr. Weissenbacher served on the Denver Rescue Mission as a chaplain to homeless addicts. His work with these clients inspired his research into neuroscience and spiritual formation, exploring ways to improve our spiritual lives and religious care, and provide addiction recovery through a better understanding of how the brain works. Dr. Weissenbacher explains how toxic thought patterns can create deep ruts in the brain, and how with intentional focus and spiritual discipline, we can retrain our minds. I love that. He examines what can be done to alter harmful thought patterns that affect the neuroplasticity in our brains and how six very intentional steps can build a healthier, Christ-centered life. I think you're going to find this conversation fascinating. Let's begin with Dr. Alan Weissenbacher. Alan, what a joy to have you. Thank you so much for joining me.
Thank you for having me.
Hey, as we get started, Alan, congrats on your new book, The Brain Change Program. Eight steps to renew your mind and transform your life. I think everybody's looking for something, Alan, just to figure out how to get a little edge, how to help them get maybe out of a bad pattern, a toxic relationship or what have you, and more. How did you get interested up front in just studying what was happening with the brain?
Well, I was working as a pastor at a drug and alcohol rehabilitation facility in Colorado, and people would come to us with very damaged brains from years of abuse. And I was inspired, like, okay, how can I learn about the brain and will this inform the scripture and the Christian content that we're using to help these people recover? I found that the Bible's been telling us this stuff all along, but now science is catching up to the Bible and the brain science has deepened my understanding of scriptures and found it really helps me assist these people in recovery, and not just these individuals, but anyone who's looking to change their thinking process and take every thought captive.
And I like that whole focus on our thinking. I saw where some estimate 75, some go as high as 98% of mental, physical, behavioral illnesses related to our thought life. And when I read that, it stopped me in my tracks, Alan. I just thought, you know what? I think there's a lot of truth to that, because you can get pretty messed up in your mind, if you will. You hear what I'm saying? Which, by the way, then impacts your brain, which throws the DNA of your cells into chaos, really. And that pattern is something that we're really studying a lot more now in mental health and in brain science and more.
I totally agree. We're learning that what you think about actually changes your brain physically. And that change affects what you're able to think and do in the future.
I want to ask you about some concepts related to the brain, just to kind of set the wiring, if you will, for our conversation. We hear a lot about neuroplasticity as it relates to the brain. I hear people talk a lot about how the brain is malleable, adaptable, and more. What's your take on that, and what have you learned?
Well, I learned that, because the brain, the scientific term is neuroplasticity. And the way I would describe it to my clients is what you think about strengthens certain nerve pathways devoted to that type of thought. So if you're constantly angry or thinking angry thoughts, the nerve pathways for anger in your brain are getting stronger and bigger, and they become this superhighway. And your brain wants to take the most efficient, fast route. And so it's going to take the anger highway that you've created and not some little path of peace and gentleness. Or if someone's always thinking about alcohol when they're stressed, they create a giant pathway for alcohol related to stress, and your brain's going to want to take that next time you get hit by a curveball from life.
So patterns like we're now hearing rumination is associated with depression. In other words, if you're caught up in, say, toxic thinking about how life is awful, or you've had a bad experience and it's cycling over and over again in your brain, you're saying that you create in your brain kind of these neuro super highways, these pathways that we naturally fall into. It's like ruts. Well, I grew up on a farm, and if a tractor got out in a field, Alan, I mean, those ruts would go deep, and you get into a rut, you're in trouble. So do you think often then bad or toxic patterns, we develop ruts in our brain, and it's hard for us then to, quote, get out of those pathways because, you're right, these are super pathways being developed in our brains, and we naturally default to them.
Yes. It becomes automatic. That's why you don't feel like you can even control it anymore. But the good news is, with deliberate attention, shifting your brain to a new route, I mean, it takes work. It doesn't happen overnight. It will be a discipline. It's like instead of ruminating over depressive thoughts, deliberately shift to something positive. And that might be just a tiny little path in your brain for positivity, but every time you make that shift, you take one brick off the big highway and put it on the new path. And to gradually keep doing that, you widen and make the little path for positivity larger, and you weaken and shrink the old highway that you want to get off of.
So my mind goes to scripture then immediately, Alan, and for example, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When Paul talked about taking every thought captive, that's a process. I think a lot of people, when they get stuck or they get caught up in bad patterns, they don't, number one, understand how deep those patterns go and how difficult it is to break out of them, because they'll sit there and they'll kind of white knuckle it. They want to, have willpower or something and will it away. But Alan, that it doesn't really work that way a lot.
No, willpower often works against us. And it has to do with that very brain thing I talked about. Because if you're telling yourself, don't use alcohol, don't be angry or don't be anxious, what are you thinking about? The alcohol, the depression, or the anxiety? And that's actually making that pathway larger. And so I tell people, don't focus on that part. Focus on something positive. Even in prayer, instead of praying, Lord, keep me away from alcohol, you're still thinking about the alcohol. Say, Lord, help me be sober. Now you're thinking about sobriety, something positive. Instead of saying, must not be anxious, turn yourself to something positive. Replace the focus on the negative with a turn to the positive, and you'll actually start strengthening the pathways you want to move to, instead of working against yourself.
Alan, in traditional cognitive behavioral therapy, we'd often talk about thought stopping and then thought insertion. So it's one thing to stop a thought or to try to, quote, arrest a pattern, if you will, It's a whole nother thing to, quote, put something in its place. Anything, nature hates a vacuum and rushes to fill it. I think the same thing with who we are. And so when we get caught up in these patterns, if you don't do a thought insertion piece, and by the way, work hard at it and retrain yourself, that's where the trying then often fails, because it takes a lot of hard work to make a change.
Yeah, you need to put something good in there and then keep at it until that change sticks at the physical level of your brain.
Okay, so if I'm stepping back again, we're talking about the Brain Change Program, new book out called The 6 Steps to Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. Dr. Alan Weissenbacher is our guest. What a delight to have you, Alan, again. Thank you for joining us. Step back then, and let's just go back to the brain. I know we opened up on it, but there's a use it or lose it type of principle we've often heard related to our brain. Talk to us about neurons and, again, maybe some of the function of the brain, why this and then, again, becomes really super important.
The brain, like we talked about, it changes physically throughout your entire life, depending on what you think and do. You're creating highways in your brain that your brain wants to take. And your brain is always creating new neurons. And these neurons go to areas of high activity. And so if the area of your brain that is most active is in the areas of the fruit of the spirit, your new neurons are going to go in that spot and strengthen it. If those neurons go to that spot and find little to no activity, they're going to just say, you don't need me here, forget it, and nothing happens. And so your brain grows those areas that are most active.
So if I'm going to use a baseball analogy here for a moment, we're a baseball family. My son, Zach, grew up playing baseball from when he was 5 all the way through college. He pitched in college at Liberty University. I remember when he played middle infield, he played second base, and he wanted to work hard on his left hand. In other words, balls hit to the left side of him. He would do pretty good on a backhand on the right side, okay? On the left side, he wanted to work harder, be quicker, and train his left hand. In order to do that, you just don't will it. You've got to, quote, get over there, and you've got to take a lot of ground balls on that left side and begin to develop what athletes call muscle memory. It's kind of like where you become automatic with the skill. And so if you want to be good at hitting, you're going to take 400 swings a day with a bat. If you're going to be great at infielding a ball, you've got to take real live balls coming your way on your left side until you develop that, quote, natural ability. You're talking about the same principle when it comes to our brain, that we're actually training neural pathways uniquely in our brain. That's why we can't just, quote, snap our finger. Maybe for some people, they have an aha moment and it's just automatic for them. But for the majority of us, you're talking about a pattern that has to be established, and you've got to, quote, that's what we're talking about, develop those neural pathways.
Yes, and exactly like practicing on the left side. He probably grew a whole new region of his brain by practicing in that direction. Someone takes up juggling after a couple months, they'll grow a whole new region of their brain. And it's not just for sports, it's for the spiritual life. We need to be practicing the things of scripture so that brain pathways are created so that it becomes an automatic thing we do. If we practice forgiveness, it can become automatic so that it's something that just happens when we need to do it. If we don't practice forgiveness in the small things, something big hits us, it's going to be really hard to forgive because our brain isn't trained.
So then there's got to be a natural process of constructing something and constructing something. Dr. Weissenbacher, somewhere in here, this neuro-linking process, if I'm following you, has to take place for all this to happen, and it becomes kind of automatic for us. In other words, when faced with challenge or whatever, is that what's meant by you can teach resiliency? I'm just wanting to, quote, make this real simple. I've got 5 sisters. They like, Tim, they explain it right there. Make sure we get this. Don't let us lose this principle. When we say you can teach resilience, you can teach kids how to become resilient. And so this is the principle we're talking about right here, that this neuro-linking becomes really important inside their brain development.
Yes. I have 2 young boys. I'm trying to train them now so that when life throws them challenges, they have the resources in their brain to respond in a Christ-like manner. And so, yes, you can teach resiliency, teach honesty, teach the fruit of the Spirit, so that people train when they're young. I look at the, I have a story in my book, they talk about the Amish when there was a school shooting. The Amish showed up to the funeral of the killer and supported the killer's wife. Were they not feeling pain? No, these people were in great pain. A lot of them had lost their children. But they had forgiveness exercises since they were very young that the Amish community practices. And so for someone like me, looks, wow, they could offer that kind of forgiveness so that they go support the wife of the killer. How could they possibly do that? Because they had trained themselves since when they were young to be a forgiving people.
Maybe we could flip it on its head here for a moment, too. A good way to learn is just to see the negative pattern that erupts. Think of someone who is getting addicted to pornography or maybe addicted to alcohol. What's happening in their brain during those repeated experiences?
Those repeated experiences create large highways in the brain that creates almost a dependency, an addiction, where your brain can't seem to do without it. If someone always turns to pornography, then that affects the whole way they work, they look at the world, because that's the pathway the brain takes. Or if when they get stressed, they're going to go to pornography or go to alcohol, because that is the way they've trained their brain. And because they're in that spot, there needs to be retraining. Our clients would be with us 1 to 1.5 years. And that's what it took to retrain the brain.
So their brain is being hijacked by viewing pornography, which then is linked to the release of brain chemicals that make them develop arousal or some type of feel-good experience, which, by the way, floods it with neuro-linking, if you will. So the next time they view pornography or they're drawn to it, which can be just a thought in their mind, again, they get sucked into that lane, right? Is that what's talked about?
Yeah, you get sucked into the lane. And because you get those pleasure chemicals, the pleasure becomes linked to the action. They've even done studies on long-term drug addicts, and that pleasure has become so linked into them that they will often get high just in the rituals surrounding them. Use of the drug before they even actually take it, because your body has linked it so much.
Fallon, I wanted to take what remaining time we have left and just walk through these 6 steps, because I want people to get a taste of what's inside this book. It's so well done. And let's just, I'm going to throw them out to you. Just want you to respond. Tim, this is where we're going, what have you. The very first one, identify the thought. That makes perfect sense after all we've been talking about. What is it that you're giving attention to? Pay attention to what you're paying attention to.
Yeah. What is it that your brain is giving you trouble? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? What do you ruminate on, focused on, that you want to switch from?
Then evaluate.
Are there things from my past that feed into my anxiety or feed into my depression? Different circumstances in my life that have pushed me toward addiction? Or maybe you can evaluate, and that maybe this particular thought is pushing me to do something positive. So you really just brainstorm, pun intended, about your issue and just kind of flush it out to help you then target the brain change.
Got it. Then it leads to replace, don't resist. That makes sense to me, because if I'm just trying to hold, it's like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. I'm going to be fighting it forever. I've got to get away from that very place, because I'm going to lose that battle.
And you mentioned that before, where it's, you don't want to willpower it. That's the resisting. It's a fight. You're actually making it harder on yourself by strengthening the bad pathways. You want to replace it with something good. I often use scripture. We've put scriptures up in our bathroom to help our kids train themselves to be faithful, positive people and have a character that follows after Christ. And so you don't resist the problem. You replace it with something positive and you turn toward that.
That sets the table then for what you call is retraining with imagination. So I'm sure that's taking a little bit different, where you're actually seeing yourself win in this battle.
Yes. And so you can train yourself in how you respond. Think through and imagine and rehearse your positive responses to situations. Like, we had a client, he was worried about seeing an ex-girlfriend and her offering him addictive substance of choice. We told him, okay, think of a positive reaction and rehearse it over and over. And he eventually told us, it's like, you know, I actually ran into my ex-girlfriend and my body had turned around and I had ran 2 blocks away before I even started to consciously think about this. He had trained in his imagination a response that kept him sober.
Introduce a new element, step number 5.
Your brain can form brain knots. This is where if two things happen often enough, they link together. A good example is if you think about someone with anger long enough, anger becomes linked to the vision of that person. You create a knot in your brain. And to untangle that knot, that takes work, you're going to have to put a new element into that knot to break it. And that could be some kind of positive emotion. And scripture tells us, pray for your enemies. If it's a forgiveness issue where it's a person in anger, you say, I've forgiven them, why am I still angry? It's a biological brain knot. Start praying for them, put a new emotion into that knot, and it will gradually loosen and break.
Last step is repeat, rehearse, repeat. I'll say rehearse, repeat, rehearse. There's a lot. In other words, work. Go to work. Train yourself, as Paul said, 1 Timothy 4:7, in godliness. This isn't about trying. This literally is about really doing the work, training yourself in this direction so that you can break free.
It's a Jacob program. It's a discipline. It takes hard work. And I even encourage people, if you fail, you don't lose the positive construction you've been doing in your brain. It's still there, provided you get right back up and keep trying.
Dr. Weissenberger, as we close, for those who are frustrated, maybe discouraged, you know, that they've been fighting for a long time and they hate hearing the next, you know, 3 or 4 steps to a change program. You've been down that road with some pretty tough characters and some real, I'll say, dark, deep stains that are not easily worked through. Just close us out with a word of hope and encouragement and something about persevering and pressing through.
Just keep at it. We've had people come to our program who've been through 7, 8 rehabs. It's so discouraging. They've been addicted for 20, 30 years. We had people come to us in their 70s. Keep working to change your brain, and that breakthrough can happen. It's never too late. Your brain is always changing. It's not a fixed machine. Even if in your 70s, new neurons are being created. An old dog can learn new tricks. And, I mean, I've had clients, one of my favorite ones, spent years on the streets addicted to meth with 6 diagnosed mental illnesses related to his addiction. And then when he worked really hard through the program, really struggled, but he kept at it, and now he does IT work for air traffic control computers. He had that change. Do I ever want to fly again? Sure. He's a changed person.
Alan, if people want to learn more about you, maybe how to get a copy of this book, where can they go?
Well, I have a website for the book, brainchangeprogram.com. There's purchase links. You can find the book on Amazon. And you can contact me directly through this website if you have questions or you want to hear more.
Dr. Weissenberger, what a delight to have you. Congrats again on your new book, The Brain Change Program, 6 Steps to Renew Your Mind and Transform Your Life. Hey, on behalf of my son, Zach, our entire team here at the American Association of Christian Counselors, we salute you and the good work, by the way, you're doing, especially with those who have been down and out for a while and seeing the transformation that comes through a relationship with God in Christ and a lot of hard work. Thank you for joining me.
Thank you again for having me.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
If someone in your family has depression or anxiety, it's hard to know what to do. We went through that. I'm Sam. The center is a place of hope. Lives are being healed. God is changing families.
Coming to the center, it's just life-altering. My relationship with my husband, my relationship with my family.
Struggling to keep it all together, or no one knows, or you're hiding things, or you feel like you've hit some crisis.
It's amazing to think that there could be so much change.
Man, I'm so grateful for the center. It's so helpful for me, and I'm so hopeful.
The center, a place of hope. Call today. a lot of people are surprised that insurance can help cover this.
Dive in, give yourself all to it. Watch what happens.
Call the Center, A Place of Hope, right now.
Hey, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you or someone you love is in a tough spot, stuck, maybe in need of serious help, someone to talk to, you need somebody, I want you to write down this number for the Center, A Place of Hope. The number is 888-726-8125. That number again, 888-726-8125. I think if you write that number down, you're going to be glad you did. I have referred a number of people, a great number of people, to this ministry for special mental health care. They're outstanding. I can give them highest praise. That number again, 888-726-8125. Speak to our colleagues, the admissions team at the center, A Place of Hope. Asking for help is hard. Finding help shouldn't be, especially Christ-centered help. Our friends at A Place for Hope, they're here to help. I hope you'll call today, and may God bless you.